Amen. As was mentioned earlier, I am not the Reverend Dr. Chris Polsky. You might be thinking, it's like that scene in Braveheart. This can't be William Wallace. I'm prettier than this man. And it is true, you are. You are all prettier than me. Well, please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. This is a ways away from Deuteronomy, but definitely a continuation of the story. It's a passage that I haven't been in a while, but as is the mercy of God, I guess he wanted me to be there this morning. And we'll be reading just a portion of this. But as you're turning there, I want just to give us a little bit of context of where we are so far in the story of Israel. The great King David has passed away, and the crown of the kingdom has been handed to his son Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon has this dream, and in this dream, we all know the story, God comes to Solomon and tells him there, ask me of anything, ask of me whatever you'd like. And as we know, Solomon could have asked for absolutely anything, literally anything, but he asks for wisdom to govern this great people, and God gives him that. He could have asked for absolutely anything, and he asks for wisdom. And because of his humble request, God gives Solomon this wisdom, and then he gives him on top of that all the things that he did not ask for, namely the riches and the honor that I think we would have asked for. And what follows his request then in chapter 3 and into chapter 4 is God fulfilling these promises to Solomon. And at the end of chapter 3, we are shown a brief episode that highlights Solomon's wisdom in casting judgment to do righteous judgment. And now we're all caught up to our passage this morning. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to be reading verses 1 through 19, not only because it would take a lot of time, but since I haven't been here in a while, I will botch almost every name that is listed here. So I will spare you that, but I'll summarize what's happening here in verses 1 through 19. We see displayed Solomon's wisdom in governing all of Israel and how he placed the men strategically in the territories of the land to govern. This is very much the land that we're hearing so much about nowadays in Gaza, the West Bank, in Israel. But we'll pick up in verse 20, and there that's where we'll begin, in verse 20 of chapter 4 in 1 Kings. This is the reading of God's word. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates from to Gaza, over all the kingdoms west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now for your wisdom, Lord, in helping us understand this passage. Father, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, may it be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. So just imagine with me here that you're on a family vacation. You've decided to go to visit the Hoover Dam. And as you're walking along the base of the Hoover Dam, you stare up and you look at this giant monster, 726 feet of engineering glory. And you can only imagine, as you're staring at this beast, what's on the other side of it. You're standing there, maybe this small, and you imagine the amount of pressure, all of the gallons of water that are on the other side of this dam. And you think to yourself, if this dam were to break, there is absolutely no hope for me, let alone miles and miles down the valley. And as you're walking along the base of this mountain, the tour guide, she begins to point out all of what it took to build this structure, the plans, the time, the materials, the manpower, and you're just wondering, man, what must it take to maintain something like this? And she begins to point out all the benefits of having the dam. And just as in passing, she mentions just a small crack and the leak that's coming out of it. And then she mentions this, and you're like, whoa, wait, what? The crack? The leak? Because you know that if that leak were to expand, if that crack were to stretch, the devastation that would happen would be almost unheard of. And this is similar to what we are seeing here in this passage this morning. As we read the text, it's hard not to admire Solomon. It's hard not to admire the kingdom that was built, how wonderful it is. This is what Israel has always wanted and been waiting for. But there's a problem. There is a crack in this beautiful kingdom that we'll discover together as we go along here. But it shows, and I hope it shows to us, the veneers of what is being described here, all of these material possessions. And this crack, along with others, will eventually lead to the collapse of this beautiful kingdom that we see described here. And our lives are very much this way. The things that we have, our success, our accomplishments, our possessions, our intelligence, our own wisdom that we think we have, it can cover often what's going on deep down inside our Facebook profiles, you know, Instagram, TikTok, or maybe Be Real. Now it's hoping to push back on some of this facade, but they're great examples of this, how we have veneers of our lives. But no matter how much we try to mask what's going on, no matter how much we attempt to patch up the cracks in our lives, the water on the other side of the dam is so pressurized that eventually the dam will fail if you put all your trust in what you see and what you have. And today what I want us to see is the reality that despite how glorious this rest here that we see for the kingdom of Israel and the riches that they appear to have on the surface, that we cannot put our ultimate hope in those things. Instead, we need something greater. We need something more than this facade, something deeper, something that goes below the surface level, so that when the cracks begin to form in our lives, when the leaks begin to appear, and they will, if you give it enough time, we must ask ourselves, then where can we find our hope? And that is the question I want us to consider together this morning. Where can we find our hope? Well, look there at the very beginning of our passage in verse 20. we see that Judah and Israel are said to have been as many as the sand of the sea. Now, the Old Testament reader will immediately pick up on this language, right? Sirens will begin to go off, and we'll begin to think to ourselves, where have I heard this before? And that's a good question to ask, because this is a familiar phrase in Scripture. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 22, where there God promised Abraham that he would surely bless him, and that he would be, that his offspring would multiply as many as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And so what the author is telling us here in this passage is that he's pointing to us that God has fulfilled this promise to Abraham here in Israel. We're seeing it right here, that everything was as many as the sand on the seashore. And the author is calling his readers then to look at the history and see that it was God who had brought Israel here to this point, that he is the one who had established them. Also in Genesis 22, God told Abraham that his offspring would possess the gates of his enemies, meaning that there would be peace and that there would be safety in Israel and that there would be rest. This is something that humanity has always longed for. As we think about the conflict that is happening right now in that region of the world, we long for that peace. We long for that rest. And since the beginning, we have all longed to enter into some sort of rest. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, every day and as weeks go by, we are restless about a number of things. But here, we see that Solomon rules over land that the Philistines had and that border Egypt, the two most oppressive enemies of Israel, enemies that kept them restless. And they are bringing tribute to Solomon. These people groups who were always the cause of stress and restlessness for Israel are actually bringing gifts to the king. This would be like some of the rulers of Hamas bringing presents to Benjamin Netanyahu, not drawing a direct comparison, of course, between Netanyahu and Solomon. But this would be something like that, this sort of peace and this sort of rest that we would feel knowing that these nations are actually in harmony with one another. And it wasn't because of anything that Solomon had done. It's actually to the contrary. It's all been the work of God throughout history and what he's done through Solomon's father, David, in fulfilling these promises to Abraham. In other words, the reason why we read here that they ate and drank and were happy, and later we read that they had peace and they dwelt in safety, the reason for all of that was because God had given it to them. It was a gift from God to Israel in fulfilling his promises. God had brought them to this land flowing with milk and honey. God had given them rest. And so here's where we see where we can actually find our hope. It's not in us trying to bring about rest. It's actually recognizing and dwelling in God's rest that he gives. Now, there's a study, and this was a few years ago from the CDC, that found that a third of Americans, a third of the people in the United States, do not get enough rest. And so the chances are that a third of you sitting here have not had enough rest, that you may, in a sense, literally be restless. You may be tired. I mean, we're doing a million and one things, right? We're putting in countless hours at work. We're striving for that promotion. We're stay-at-home moms. We're stay-at-home dads. We're single moms or single dads. We're chasing kids around all day. We're making meals. We get up early in the morning, and we stay up late at night cleaning up our kids' messes, washing dishes, cleaning the kitchen, only to wake up the next day and do it all over again. We may be students, we may have bills, we may have assignments that are piling up, parents who are stressing over whether their kids will be successful or get into the right schools. We're on numerous sports teams, right? We're running kids to this practice, we're running kids to that game. You may be like me and you decided to coach two teams at the same time, and so you're running from this practice to that practice saying, I can't make it to that tournament. Sorry, I may not make it to that tournament. So much going on. Where is the rest? Where is there time for us to find rest? On top of that, there's so much stimuli, right? We have television that stays on at night. We fall asleep to it sometimes, and we wake up at 3 in the morning, and it's still on, and you realize, when did I watch 6 episodes of The Office? You know, how did that happen? Or you're on Facebook, right? You're on Instagram. You're doing a million and one things. So where is the rest? And I don't just mean physical rest either. I think you all know what I mean, that deep down inside, we're restless as well. Because no matter how much we get done at work one day, there's still Monday, right? No matter how much we clean one night, the mess is still there the next day. And it seems like we're in this never-ending cycle. We're seeking to grasp for some sort of rest that just seems to keep slipping through our fingers. And one day you think you have it, like Israel had it here, and in a couple of years, it was gone. Their own rest was gone, and we still see it today. There is no peace there in that land. Why? Because none of those things that I just mentioned, none of those things can bring us the ultimate rest that we are so longing for. None of them could give us what we desperately want. And if it comes, like when we go on vacation, we come back and it's gone. Solomon, the wisest ruler of Israel, could not sustain this peace and this safety and this rest that they had. So how can we? We need something deeper. We need something that will quench the very restlessness that goes beyond the surface down to our souls. And this is nothing new. People have known this for a long time. Augustine, all the way back in the 4th century, said, "My soul is restless until it finds its rest in you." And God, knowing that there is this deep desire, this deep need down deep in our core, He gave it to us. He gave us exactly what we desired and what we needed the most. He gave us His only Son, who is the very rest of God for you. And while we were trying to keep our pretty little lives together, while we're trying to patch up all the cracks as if they appear, trying on social media to pretend that nothing's happening, oh, there's a leak here, oh no, look at this filter, my life's good. Oh, there's a crack here, oh no, look, there's another filter, and here's my smiling face. In the midst of all that, we're leaking. And Jesus, in the midst of that, comes for us to tell us not only will He patch the cracks, but He'll take care of all the water that is behind it. And then He says to us in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take me, and you will find rest for your souls. And some will say, well, that sounds great, Pastor Pablo, that's wonderful, and it's all very spiritual. But I need something now. I need something for my life now, something that's tangible, right? Something that I can taste and touch and feel and see. Well, that's exactly what Israel had. Look again with me down in verses 22 to 28, and I'll summarize it as we go along here. Solomon's physical provisions were those things, all those tangible things that we want to taste and see and touch. I mean, look and just read this list. Per day, he had 30 cores of fine flour. One core, if you see in your footnotes, is equivalent to 220 liters. So in one day, he had 220 liters times 30. You guys do the math. I went to seminary because they said there'd be no math. On top of that, he had 60 cores of meal, 10 oxen, 20 grass-fed organic cows, right? That's probably the most expensive meat you can find now. He had 100 sheep Besides deer, gazelles, birds, I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, in no way, there's no way you can convince me that Solomon had some six-pack. I don't care what your children's Bibles show you, he was not as diesel as we may think. But maybe he did, I don't know. The point is that he had everything. He had everything tangible that we could ever want, everything that we could imagine him needing to sustain a kingdom. He had that, but was it enough? Were the tangible things enough for Solomon and this kingdom? He ruled even a physical land. Judah and Israel had physical peace and physical safety. They had physical rest. They had unbelievable and very physical riches and wealth. And we read down in verse 25 that everyone under his own fig tree and under his vine and under his fig tree. That means that it wasn't just the king that had these. The entire kingdom was experiencing this. But all of this was not enough. Remember that crack that I've been talking about? It's actually found here. In the midst of all of those tangible things, is one of the cracks that will lead to Israel's collapse. Some of you are looking at me and wondering, where is it? Well, let's look at verse 26. And there we read, Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Solomon had 40,000 stalls for his horses. And you may be asking, like, what's wrong with having horses? Like, I wouldn't mind going on a nice ride on a horse on a beach in Puerto Rico, which sounds pretty awesome right about now, is in this cold weather. As a matter of fact, our youth may be heading to Puerto Rico in July. So please keep that in prayer. That's just an aside, by the way. If you're longing for nicer weather even now, it does get worse, by the way. So don't put your rest or trust in weather either. But if you are an Old Testament reader, something would immediately come to mind the minute that you mention this great number of horses and the stalls that were required for them. The Old Testament reader would immediately be thinking what you would have been thinking on the base of that dam, saying, wait, what? Horses? What horses? What do you mean horses? Where did he get those horses from? Well, if you can, if you're able and you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. So we somehow got to Deuteronomy this morning. And we'll be back there next week. In Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14, we read their laws concerning Israel's kings. These were things that were required of kings of Israel. And we read there Moses saying, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, this is exactly where Israel is now, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you among whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers, you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only, he must not acquire many horses for himself. Why? Or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to require many horses. Why? It's not that God doesn't like horses. Rather, it's that where the horses were from was Egypt. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself. And we all know Solomon's story. And we were going to preach about adultery next week, but that'll be in 2 weeks now. Lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Okay, so we were doing so well, right? The kingdom of Israel looked magnificent in all its beauty, its engineering glory, all the riches that it had, and suddenly there's a crack that the Old Testament reader would have, of course, picked up on. And we find out later in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 28, that the horses that Solomon acquired were in fact imports from where? Egypt. And so he caused them to return there. And let me just say, not going back to Egypt was not because of any sort of racial or ethnic prejudice that Israel had against Egyptians. Rather, it's exactly what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 17. It's that you were slaves there, and I rescued you from that. So do not return to what I have taken you from. God is telling them that they should not go back to where they were saved and what they were saved from. But here we see that not just Solomon has done that, but he has caused the people to do that in order to acquire horses for himself. And even though it's subtle, it's a crack in this dam that will eventually lead to devastating results. And this is despised despite having everything that we thought he would have wanted for the rest that he needed. All the tangible and physical things, there was still something in him that was not quenched. There was still this restlessness that he felt beneath the surface. And so where can we find our hope? It's not in our own rest, it's in God's rest, and it can't be in our own riches. It must be in God's riches. In the movie, The Greatest Showman, I think it's a great movie. By the way, it's not for everyone, I know, and if you're a parent, exercise wisdom, of course. If ever there's a preacher who gives you an illustration from a film or from a show, always exercise wisdom. We're not necessarily endorsing the entire film. We are just pulling an illustration from it. But please exercise wisdom if you want your children to see it. I myself think it's a great movie, though. But in that movie, there's this incredible song that I think highlights what I'm talking about here, this existential angst for something greater than wealth and the world's riches, even something greater than people that are in front of you. And in the movie, P.T. Barnum, who is the main character played by Hugh Jackman, he has just taken a singer, Jenny Lind, on tour, and he hears her sing for the first time. She's got the voice of an angel, which I, of course, do not have, so I'm reading the lines to you and will not be singing them. But the chorus goes like this of that song that I'm referring to. All the shine of a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough, never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough, never be enough for me. Now, of course, you know, it seems like she's talking about Hugh Jackman's character there that she longs for, but I think this highlights that in reality, all the things that we may have, all the things that we place our hope in, are just veneers of riches. And no matter how much we have, it just never seems to be enough. Now, I'm not saying that wealth is bad, of course. As a matter of fact, we see here that God's the one who gave wealth. In chapter 3, he promised wealth, and here we see he delivered that wealth, but it highlights that physical riches, while good, are just not enough for the fallen human heart. The heart that just wants and wants. The heart that is never satisfied. That heart that is beneath the surface. And we all know what that's like, to want more. I'm sure that if we looked, just opened the app, our Amazon app right now, we'd have a cart full of things that we want. And if they're not directly in our cart, they've been moved down to the wish list, right? Things that we kind of want, but maybe can't afford right now, but eventually will afford, so we're going to keep them there because we will want them and get them eventually. And I'm sure, not knowing all of you, of course, that there may be some here with items even in their closet that still have tags on them, things that we thought we wanted, things that we thought we'd wear, and yet there they sit. You thought you needed it, this dress looks good on me, but you still haven't taken the tag off. And these are all, I think, the effects of a fallen world. These are the effects of sin. We think that we will find our hope in these physical things, these tangible things, all the things around us, and we're looking to those physical things on the outside to satisfy something that can only be satisfied within. And so God, again, knowing Knowing what we needed the most, he gives us again what we desire deep down in the recesses of our being. We desperately were looking for it, and he gives it to us. He gives of himself. This is why Jesus came down, the very riches of God for us, coming down physically and tangibly. The writers of the scripture said that we could, in 1 John, he says that we could touch him, we could see him, we could taste him. We could smell him if he were a meal, which we'll celebrate next week in the Lord's Supper. You could physically taste that the Lord is good. The eyewitnesses said that they could touch him and hold him and feel him. They could smell him. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." So that we would finally and fully be satisfied. But how do we get there? How do we get God's rest? And how do we get God's riches? Well, we'll look here at our last portion in verses 29 through 34, that it was God, again, who gave Solomon wisdom. Solomon is even compared and exalted in this passage above the wisest men of his time. And he surpassed them all, we read. People from all nations came to him. He spoke even of trees and of animals. And let me just say that just shows some of the things that God cares about, that he loves his creation and he cares about it. And in Solomon's wisdom, he could see the beauty of all that God had made. And just as Solomon was to care for the kingdom, so we are to care for this wonderful world that the Lord has given us as well. But despite all of the wisdom that Solomon had, this kingdom, we read, was at the beginning stages of a collapse, because the real problem, ultimately, the real cracks, the real leaks, are not horses. They're not the wealth that had been given to Solomon. The real problem is what was at work in, with, and around all of those things. The real problem is the same problem that has been destroying humanity and kingdoms and lives all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The real problem, the real crack, is the sin in every human heart. It was a Russian novelist, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who once wrote, "The line separating good and evil passes not through states, passes not between classes, passes not between political parties, but right through every human heart and all human hearts." And that line, that crack that we're talking about, is in fact that which passes through every human heart. It is sin. It is sin that keeps us restless. It is sin that keeps us unsatisfied as we grasp for all the riches of this life. It is sin that was at work when Solomon went to acquire horses from Egypt. And sin is ultimately what separates us from God's rest. It's what separates us from being satisfied, ultimately. And if sin is not dealt with, no matter how beautiful our lives may look on the outside, the consequences are devastating. Just like when a dam bursts, the impact will not only be felt on you, but also miles down the road. It was in 1889 that, after days of heavy rain in Pennsylvania, the South Fork Dam, which was 14 miles upstream from Johnstown, Pennsylvania, collapsed under the weight of the water. And when it failed, when it burst, not only was there damage to the immediate area, but Johnstown, which I said was 14 miles downstream, felt the effects. Approximately 2,200 people lost their lives that day, and there was property damage that's equivalent to more than $500 million. I mean, with inflation recently, it's probably worth more than that. And I wish that we could keep dams from breaking, but we do not have it in our own power to do so. There, if even physically thinking, there are dams all over the world that are in desperate need of repair. But sometimes the weight of that water is just too much for human minds, for human engineering even. And you know, ever since the first sin of Adam and Eve, our sin has been stored up like the waters behind a dam. While we were living our lives pretending that all was good, masking all these things, as the dam is when the dam began to crack and let out through leaks our sin that has accumulated over millennia. And in the time, in God's timing, the dam burst. And we were standing at the very base of the dam, almost ready to face the entire judgment of our own sin, sin that we deserve. But Jesus, when he hung on that cross, he took all of that sin, all of that weight of our sin that were behind the walls of that dam, and he absorbed all of it as you stood under him and he stretched out his arms. He protected you from the judgment that was due to you. We didn't deserve it. There was nothing that we could do to earn it. Jesus did it because he knows that ultimate rest and ultimate riches can only be found in him. And he says that whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the only way to get it, the only way to be sheltered from your own sin breaking and bursting through the dam that we've tried to set up is to fall into the arms of a loving God, to fall into the arms of Jesus, so that when that those waters of sin come crashing down, they will fall upon him and not you. And just as God gave Solomon wisdom that surpassed all the wisdom of all the people of the world, so he has given the world his son, who is the very embodiment of wisdom. That is how the scriptures describe Jesus, the physical and tangible wisdom of God. As a child, we're told that he grew in wisdom. As a young man, those who heard him asked, "Where did this man get this wisdom?" And when he taught, they asked, "What is this wisdom given to him?" And after his death, and after he rose from the dead and he ascended into the heavens, Paul tells us that in Jesus is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He became to us the very wisdom of God. God gave his only son so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So where can we find that hope that we're looking for? We must find it in God's rest, and we must find it in God's riches, but ultimately we must find it in the very wisdom of God, which is embodied in his son Jesus, who took upon his own shoulders the sin of the world to protect you from death, and then to call you as his brother, to call you a son and daughter, to bring you to his side. So brothers and sisters, what are you placing your hope in this week? What are you placing your hope in life? Is it in finding rest that you try to conjure up on your own? Is it in the riches that you've managed to acquire? In all of those things, there will be cracks. In all of those things, there will be leaks. But only in the very wisdom of God can you find that which you desire most. So let us put our hope in Jesus, the light of the world, the hope in the midst of trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God so wise and powerful that even though we were in our sins, Lord, even though we had separated ourselves from you without any hope in this world, because of your mercy and because of your grace, you came down to save us from the sins, Lord, from our own weight of sin that we had placed behind the wall of judgment. And as you let that judgment break, Lord, as you let it fall, as it should have fallen on us, you let it fall upon your own son so that we would have life. And so, Lord, we give you our lives, and I ask that you would help us to find rest in you this week. In your name we pray, amen.